what Louisa just read for us was the end of the first sermon in church history. We actually began it last week, and this is this week we read through the end of it. It's a very old sermon, and what I want to show you today is that in a lot of ways it's also the only sermon. It's the only sermon. Here's what I mean. There are always at least two things that you want to have happen in any sermon, and Peter models it for us here. And really throughout the book of Acts, it's modeled. First thing, you want to talk about Jesus. Whatever else you talk about, in one way or another, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's always about Jesus. It's only about Jesus. Whether you're in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, Peter actually preaches from the Old Testament. The part of our Bibles that narrate what happened before Jesus was even born. We know that the Old Testament is there because it primes us and gets us ready for Jesus. And then he comes. And then we look back and look at what his Spirit is doing now. His Spirit's doing now. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection are the focal point for all that we know of God. The ultimate place that we go to see God most clearly. So you have to get to Jesus, his death and resurrection. Here's the second thing you have to do in a sermon. You're not just looking to talk about the death and resurrection of Jesus in a sermon. You're also seeking a death and resurrection in the lives of those who are hearing. I'm not talking about dying on the cross for the sins of the world. That was Jesus' job and his alone. But every time we listen to the words of this gospel, which just means good news about Jesus, it's good news because it's good news when it's applied to people who are listening attentively. And if you're listening attentively, there's a death that will happen in you. I mean to say, there's something that you're going to have to let go of that's going to hurt. There's going to have to be a great big goodbye to something so that you can receive something new, so that you can receive new resurrection life. There's a charge to the listener to die and rise. And Jesus is always actually talking about this before he dies. Jesus says, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it can't reproduce and fill a whole field with wheat. Think about an acorn. And an acorn has in of itself the potential to fill the entire earth with wood. But first it has to go in the ground and die so that that can happen. What does that mean? That's what we're going to talk about today in this first sermon. It's often been said that a preacher is an executioner simply because death is the prerequisite to resurrection. So that's my job. They're both here, death and resurrection. The death and resurrection of Jesus and of those who hear in the first sermon ever. And as I talk about it, I really pray that I don't say anything that's novel. I pray that something that I'll say will be new to you if you've never heard it before. But I pray that I don't say anything that's novel, like from my mind or heart necessarily. But I do pray that it's fresh. Old, but fresh. 2 points. The gospel is an execution, and the gospel is a resurrection. First, it's an execution. This is a long passage. I'm going to make it a little bit more contained for you because there's a very clear order of what's happening in these 20 verses before us. At the beginning, the scene kind of feels like a courtroom, and it kind of is. The Apostle Peter is playing the role of a prosecutor. Picture your favorite episode of Law and Order, and Sam is in the front row trying to convince the jury that this person needs to go to jail or whatever. Peter actually is building a case to convict, and he has 3 main points. First, he says right away in verse 2, You know who this guy is who is dead now, Jesus of Nazareth. He's a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs, not a stranger to you. You know who he is, and you knew he was from God based on what he said and what he did. You know him. First point in his case. Second point in his case, you crucified him. This is a big one. You crucified him. He says, you did it through the hands of lawless men. That's the Romans. But he's saying, just because you didn't drive the nails into him doesn't mean that you are not culpable. Mobs were screaming, crucify him. Crucify him. You knew him. You crucified him. And third, everything kind of rests on this to make the conviction go through. This wasn't even just a man from God. This was the one, the Messiah. He brings two citations from the writings of David. You'll see these pull quotes right there in the body of the text. They're in the print Bibles if you have them. They're here in how we printed it too. You'll see the pull text at the top and then at the bottom. The first one in verses 25 through 28 is from Psalm 16. And the second in verses 34 and 35 is from Psalm 110. And they are both psalms. They're from the hymn book of Israel that they used in their worship. And they're written by David. Now, all of the prophets agreed that all of Israel were waiting for the king, the one from the line of David who would usher in the kingdom of God that would bring permanent peace. They were all waiting for this one. David himself was waiting for this one who would come from his line, and that's actually the point that Peter makes. He draws out Psalm 16 and says here in chapter 2, verse 27, you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. Peter's saying, David actually wasn't singing about himself. He was singing about one to come from his line who would be greater than he was, who would never see death. In Psalm 110, which Peter pulls out in verses 34 and 35, we have David speaking of his progeny, this coming king from his own line, speaking of him as Lord. How many fathers on Father's Day, how many of you call your son Lord? Jesus did. And so Peter's building the case. You know how David was waiting for this one? You know how all Israel was waiting for this one? The man from God, the one that you killed, was the one. That actually you yourselves, you who were there, you who stand being prosecuted, you're the ones who killed the one you were waiting for. This is the 50th anniversary. 2018 is the 50th anniversary of the summer of 1968. And that was a year with a lot of assassinations. And there's been a lot of observance of the assassinations of Martin Luther King, of Robert Kennedy. And the reason why we observe their deaths is because they were so crushing. Because they represented so much hope to so many people. They were lights to so many. And when it went out, it was devastating. When the hope that they represented didn't end. But their lives ended. The hope that this one represented was far greater, a far greater hope. The hope invested in this one was a hope that was eternal and for the ends of the earth. Here's how Peter ends his prosecution. It's down there in verse 36, and he says this. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. I just want to, for a second, just name the fact that that's a big statement. How does Peter get there to the point where he lumps in absolutely everyone who he's speaking to, which we know were thousands? He's speaking to thousands of people. How does he lump in everybody that's listening with having the same guilt as the Romans who nailed him to the cross and those Jews who were screaming, "Crucify him." I mean, certainly some of the people who were sitting there listening to that Pentecost Day sermon, at least some of them weren't there. There had to have been at least a few who didn't scream, "Crucify him," who did not drive him into a cross with nails. How does Peter get there? Prosecuting all of them, saying, "You all, you, plural, crucified him." It makes sense if you step back and consider why Christ came in the first place. Why did Jesus come? Jesus said, here's why, according to Jesus, here's why he came. He said, and Peter was listening, "I came to give my life as a ransom for many. The Apostle Paul says simply, Christ came to save sinners. So I want to be real clear here, because this is the execution. The gospel would have us believe our sins, yours and mine today in 2018, our sins are just as much the cause of Jesus' death as the sins of the Romans and Jews of the first century. Because Christ came to save all, and all are sinners. If you want the clearest picture of this, actually, you want to go to the most famous sermon in the New Testament, which is actually not this one. There's a sermon before the church is officially inaugurated, the descent of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. The Sermon on the Mount, the sermon from Jesus himself in Matthew chapters 5 through 7, Jesus says things like this. He says, you know, Moses in the Old Testament said, he said, "Do not murder, or you'll be liable to judgment. But I say to you," Jesus speaking, "I say to you, if you're angry with someone, you're liable to judgment." What? He goes on. Do you remember how in the Old Testament Moses said, if you commit adultery, you're liable to judgment. I say to you, if you lust in your heart, you're liable to judgment. Why is he saying this? Why is Jesus saying this? Why is he being so nitpicky? Here's why. Jesus speaks this way because he wants you to stop thinking that anyone else stands in more need of grace than you do. Let me say that again. It's terribly important. Jesus wants you to stop thinking that anyone else stands in more need of grace than you do. You need the same grace as everyone else. They got it. Or at least a lot of them did. It says in the next verse, in verse 37, they are all cut to the heart. And I want you to know, there is a work of the heart that is God's work. It's really not the preacher's work. There's a work of the heart that we actually hope for every week, where there is a fresh cutting, a cutting down, and it's actually a blessing. And the cutting is this. The execution is this. Where have you forgotten this week? Where have I forgotten this week that we need grace and forgiveness just as much as anyone else, living or dead? Where have you forgotten that this week? Where have you looked down in judgment on another, even as, you know, the church has and must say, this is the way of God. These are his commandments. Hopefully we speak these things plainly. But we do not say, and I'm better than you, because I keep them better than you do, world. No. Absolutely not. Where have we forgotten that this week? Where have we stood above others? Where have we forgotten that we need grace as much as anyone else? It is a blessing, actually, to be cut down from that place and to be shown anew your need for grace. We say on our Ash Wednesday services, as we apply the ashes, there are some who say, you know, traditionally, You're made of dust, and to dust you'll return. I like to say something else, just because the gospel is better news than that. We say, mourn your sins that cost Jesus his life. Mourn your sins that cost Jesus his life. Repent and believe the gospel. This is the execution. What's the resurrection? Here it is. Actually, the cutting to the heart is the beginning of it. The cutting to the heart that we read about in verse 37. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what should we do? If this is true, if we killed the Son of God, what do you do after you killed the Son of God? Let me just share with you my experience of being cut to the heart. It's very vivid with me because I've done it way too many times. I talk about people when they're not around. And even if I want to say that it's not gossip, if they were standing there, I would say it different, whatever I would say. Here's what I mean. There have been a few times this year, and I actually think this is somehow the work of God in my life. There are a few times this year where I've spoken to somebody, spoken about someone, and they overheard it like they were right behind me. Has that ever happened to you? It is the worst, yeah, Debbie? It is the worst, because what can you do? You have a few options. You can turn and say, I wasn't finished, and nobody will believe that. You can say, all right, fine, I said it, but here's why, and here's why you're worse, and you deserved it. This is not the way. Or you can sit there, caught red-handed, convicted, and say, I'm sorry. I don't know what's wrong with me. I need your grace. This is the most vivid example for me, this recently, of being cut to the heart. There's nowhere to go. It goes right to the core of you. They're right there. And you kind of, if you have any heart, you kind of feel for them. You're like, oh, man. And you kind of revisit what you just said and what you did. And you say, what hope is there? There's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can actively do other than stand there and say, I am sorry. Would you forgive me? There's nothing you can do except receive forgiveness. Read verse 38. Peter doesn't say, grovel. He says in verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. Repentance does involve a change of behavior, but it starts with a change of heart. And it starts with that heart being broken. Being, if you like, executed by divine grace, brought to dust, so that as a very small child, you can come to God, as we are always meant to, and say, I have nothing but your forgiveness and gracious love. May I have it, please? That's what Peter says. And this is your new life. This is your new life. And if you've lost it in the last 7 days, this is what we do to find it again. To confess our sins. To say, what resume have I brought in the past 7 days to God or others to justify my existence somehow? How did I get all grown up? And to lose it all, to cut it all down and come back again with your only resume being your need for grace. That's your new life. That's the way of the kingdom. We're told that all this happened according to the definite plan of God, way back in verse 23. Why would God plan this? Why would God, the Romans killed him, the Jews killed him, you and I, our sins killed him, but also Jesus chose it. He chose it. Why? Because he loves you. Because you're that loved. And if you come to him and saying, all I can plead is your grace, you will certainly be received. It's frustrating to me sometimes. Maybe I have myself to blame. But it's frustrating to me sometimes when I hear, you know, you Christians talk so much about sinners. We sang a song, a few songs today, with the word wretch in there. You talk about guilt. You talk about sin. Why don't you talk more about love? Well, shame on us if we don't. But actually, our wretchedness, our sinfulness, our need for grace is the context for his love coming in and overwhelming us. You want to grow in knowledge of God's love? Take a good look at your brokenness, at your own, at your sin, and then wonder at how fiercely he loves you. This is also, I would suggest to you, and I'll end here, this is a way of being cut to the heart as well. And they're both the work of the Holy Spirit, which we've been talking a lot about in Acts chapter 2. If you feel conviction of sin, it is the token work of the Holy Spirit to tell you you're a sinner. It's also the token work of the Holy Spirit to then flood you with love. There's a new documentary out about somebody who, like many people, I paid no attention to when I was younger, and now I'm kind of in awe of, and it's Mr. Rogers. There's a new documentary out about Mr. Rogers. And there's a few scenes, actually some of the scenes in the documentary already went viral, where he's going before Congress, he's going before the Senate to get money for public broadcasting. And, you know, he kind of gives his spiel about kind of all I'm doing is telling kids that they're unconditionally loved. And that on the basis of their being unconditionally loved, it's okay for them to talk about their feelings. And he kind of recites he recites one of his songs, his sing-songing, incredibly cheesy songs that Mr. Rogers is famous for, before this really hardened senator named John Pastore, who is famous for being a hard man. And at the beginning of the conversation, he says, "Look, you got to give me a reason to give you $20 million. And basically, Mr. Rogers just talks about love for about 6 minutes, and he just said, "I have goosebumps. You've got your $20 million. I want you to hear that this conviction of sin and the unconditional love of God for sinners, they really go together. And in fact, if you get your brokenness and the brokenness of other people in this room that just infuriates you, if you can actually sit with that and then wonder in awe that God loves you and God loves them, you'll get it. Now live. Now repent. We actually have a lot more to say, if you don't mind, about the last 10 or so verses of this chapter, not all of which are in this sermon, but in this text, but some are. We're going to look at those next week. But today we actually have a baptism. We have a baptism. Peter says, repent and be baptized. Repent and receive conviction, receive forgiveness, and then be baptized.